It's the story of two lumberjacks. Both work for the same company, cutting down trees all day long. One of them was young, in the prime of his life. He's just all muscles and energy, this guy. He's the sort of guy that you imagine after his 8-hour shift of cutting down trees goes home to lift weights. You know what I'm saying? He's got that type of energy. And the other guy is a little bit older. I like to imagine that he has a little bit of salt and pepper in his beard, like me. Still in good shape, still fit. But both of these guys are the two top producers for this lumber company. And this young guy gets it into his head one day that he's going to challenge the older guy to a competition. Let's see who can cut down the most trees in one day. And the older guy takes him up on this competition. And the day arrives, and they're both sort of at company headquarters waiting for the morning bell to ring. And that happens, and the young man rushes out into the forest while the older man sits there still drinking his coffee. "Aha," says the young guy. "I've got him. He's still sitting there. I'm already ahead." And he starts chopping down trees with energy, with all the effort that he's got. And he's already a tree in when he starts hearing the telltale sign of the other lumberjack at work nearby. Thwack, thwack of his axe hitting the tree. This goes on throughout the morning. The young man never stopping, never slowing down, but being pretty gratified to hear that every once in a while, that noise from the other part of the forest, it stops. "Ha ha ha," he says, "old man, you have to rest." "Well, I don't. I've got all the energy." He keeps going. He barely slows down throughout the day, and he's pretty proud of himself when, at the end of that shift, he has cut down more trees than he's ever cut down in his entire life. And so he starts the long walk back to the company headquarters, and I imagine it's sort of like strutting a little bit, pretty proud of himself, pretty excited. And he gets there and he's devastated to find out that the old man has somehow cut down more trees than he has. He's just, his mind is blown by this. How is that possible? He goes up to the old man. "How is it possible that you beat me? What is your secret? What's the magic that you use? You were sitting there while I went out into the forest. I was a tree ahead of you. I listened. I heard that you had to take breaks. You had to rest. You were tired. I know it." And the old man sort of smiled to himself. And he said, "There's no magic." He says, "When you rushed out, I sat there and I took time to sharpen my axe. And every single time that you heard me taking a break, I wasn't resting, I was getting sharp again. And so on and on, you worked throughout the day with an axe getting duller and duller, having to work harder and harder for the same amount of trees, and yet I just always kept my axe sharp." I think of this story. I've thought of it a couple times this week as I sat down to spend time in prayer. How like it is for us as Christians, prayer can be just sharpening our axe. It's sharpening our axe. It's keeping us sharp for the work that God has for us. And over this past 6 days, I've been really, really blessed by this additional time that I've spent spending time with Christ in prayer. Has it been encouraging for you guys? Last week we left here saying we were going to attempt to be stretched. We're going to spend 21 days seeking to grow in our personal prayer life. What we're going to do is we're going to pray with more unity than we've ever prayed before. We're going to seek God so that we might be better prepared for what it is that He has in store for us. And it's been awesome so far. And so as we start this second 21 days, or this second week of our 21 days, I want to just let you know, if you're new here, if this is the first you're hearing about it, you can still jump in. Download the Covenant Church app, click on that 21 days of prayer, and join us for prayer each and every day. Now, last week we talked about the fact that God desires for us to pray, that we're like His little children. He is a good Father. He loves and delights to hear our prayers. Today, we're going to continue to learn more and more about how to pray more effectively. Now, we are a church that worships in spirit and in, can you help me out? Truth. Yes, we take not only do we take time to worship God, to lift our hands, to give him our whole heart, but we also seek out his word. We're looking for truth. And so I want to encourage you to pull out your notes right now, to pull out your phones. If you don't have a paper or a notebook, we're going to take notes as we turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. That's going to be our first passage. Now, as you're turning to 1 Chronicles 4, I just want to share with you just briefly something that has been impressed on my heart as I've studied prayer. As I look at prayer in the Old Testament and the New Testament, I think that I think something of a misconception has been revealed to me. You see, I had always grown up thinking of prayer as some sort of religious exercise. It's something that I'm supposed to do as a Christian. It's me offering to God this sort of an act of worship. I'm praying to him because that's what God wants me to do. And yet, as I read scripture, I'm becoming more and more convinced that prayer is not primarily a religious exercise. It's primarily a relational exercise by which God seeks to shape you and mold you and change you to become the men and women that he desires you to be. So today, as we study scripture and throughout the next 21 days, I want you to keep in mind that this is a relational exercise. All right, enough of that. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, starting in verse 9. Are you guys ready out there? I want to hear you say, I'm ready.
Ready.
All right, just making sure you're with me today. Verse 9, this is God's word. It says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called upon the name of the God of Israel, saying, this is his prayer now, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain. And God granted what he asked. This is the first prayer that we're going to look at today. This is the prayer of Jabez. Now, a couple years ago, probably a couple decades ago, honestly, I should have looked this up, this book came out that was very popular called The Prayer of Jabez. And if you've read this book or if you've not read this book, I want to invite you, let's take a fresh look at what we can learn about Jabez from this passage. Because there's not a lot about Jabez in the Bible, but what we do have is some information here. Number one thing that I see, you can write this down or not write this down, it won't be on the notes. It says that in verse 9, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. We know that at least compared to his brothers, Jabez was more honorable. I don't know if this speaks to how dishonorable his brothers are, or maybe it just speaks to how honorable Jabez is, but regardless, the Holy Spirit believes that this is some information that's important for us to know. So that's the first thing that we can learn about Jabez. He was an honorable man. When I think about honorable in Scripture, this often refers to not just how we treat one another in our relationships, but also in our view of God. He honors God. So we see this with Jabez. He is honorable. He honors God and he honors others. The second thing we see is that his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Now the moms out there might be able to look at this and say, well, duh. Is there any other way to bear a child? I mean, if I had gone to the hospital with Jara and looked at that form before she's going into labor and saw a no pain option, would have checked that for her. I'll take the no pain, no blood, no my baby's head comes out all smashed looking like an alien option. That's what I would like. But that's not an option. Every child is born in pain. And this is where it helps to study the Hebrew words a little bit, because the reason why Scripture says this is because Jabez is an unusual name. It's a very unusual name. It's a play on the Hebrew word for pain or harm, Yabetz. And so people reading this would have read the name Yabetz or Jabez and been like, pain? Whose mother names their kid Pain? And so some further explanation was required. Now, I want you to think about what it must have been like to be at school with a name like Pain. That's a weird name. His name is Harm or Suffering or Pain. And in this culture, especially, your name was considered an important thing. It was somewhat prophetic in nature. And so Jabez's mom really puts him behind. I mean, I don't know this woman, but I'm sort of judging her. Don't name your kid Pain. Like, she gives him a rough start to his life. I was trying to think of some modern day equivalents to this. And so I started looking up some weird names. And I came up with a few I thought I could share with you. And they're from the internet, so you know this is real, okay? I did actually try to look up some of these, but here's the first one. I thought this was pretty interesting. This guy's parents, Samsung, you knew he was gonna work in tech. It's weird he works for Apple, but Samsung is an Apple specialist. The next one here we've got on the screen, I think this guy's parents had a sense of humor. Chris Bacon, you could have picked any other initial for the middle, Crispy Bacon. This next one, I'm just warning you, this one's a little heavier, but this is Hitler Mussolini. And lest you think this is a joke, I did look this one up. This guy is a real police officer in Brazil. His parents purposefully named him Hitler Mussolini. And his daughter, apple doesn't fall far from the tree, recently got in trouble by the Brazilian police for posting pro-Nazi things on social media. So his name was a little prophetic. The next one's a lot better. This guy's parents, I like him much better. This is Jedi Knight, which is pretty awesome. And then my two favorite I left for last, and these people's names are sort of prophetic, which is pretty cool. We see this guy, the author of this textbook, Clinical Neurology, is Lord Brain. A real author, a real English lord, Lord Brain, wrote the Clinical Neurology book. And then my very favorite, the lieutenant at the Sun Prairie Fire Department, Les McBurney. He's got a great job. This guy was real too, Les McBurney. Your name says something about you. And the equivalent that I could think of, I know those are funny, those are weird, but like it would be like naming your kid Failure. Uggo. I don't know, like to name your kid Pain is an awful starting point. And so we see that, we know that. And just as an aside, I think that one of the coolest things about Scripture, one of the coolest things about coming to know Jesus as our Savior is that it says that Christ gives us a new name. I love that. Because I think that so often we live either up to or down to the names that we're given. We get these names from our parents that have pasts to them and legacies, and for some of us we'll live up to that, for others we'll live down to it. But the truth is that when we come to Christ, it says that we're born again and we get a brand new name. We get adopted into Jesus's family. We don't have to live down to that family name that we got. That past legacy of our parents, that doesn't have to be our legacy. Their past isn't our prison. We get to start again. Someone else's failure all the way back, that doesn't have to be your future. You get to start again. Jesus gives you a new name. Isn't that amazing? Man, I think that's so incredible. And I think that this is something that Jabez knows and realizes about God as well, because here's what we see. Number three, when he's praying, here's what he prays. He says, God, would you please bless me? Would you enlarge my border? Would your hand be with me? And would you keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain? We see that essentially Jabez asks God to reverse the curse. He's saying, God, I know what my name has been. I know what that means. I've heard all the taunts. I know what it's like on the playground. I know what this portends for my life. But God, would you be good to me and reverse it? And I think that God looked upon honorable Jabez. It says that he was honorable before he prayed this prayer, by the way, and God answered him. It says that that's the fourth thing that we can see, is that God answered him, yes. Man, what a cool thing that our God gives us good gifts like that. I love this prayer of Jabez because I think that it is an ambitious prayer, but I also think that it can teach us a lot about our own prayer life. Let's look specifically at his prayer to enlarge my territory or enlarge my borders. When Jabez prays that prayer to enlarge his borders, what he's really saying is, God, would you grant me more? Give me more influence. He's asking God to bless him in all areas of his life, including in his borders, his land. He's asking God to give him an increase. Now, I know that I have prayed prayers that are similar to this in my life, and sometimes God has answered in the affirmative, and sometimes God has answered another way or given no answer at all. And so I was thinking about what are some of the reasons why maybe God doesn't answer your prayer to enlarge your influence or to enlarge your blessing. I think that, quite honestly, as I consider this question myself, I think that, quite honestly, sometimes we're like Ralphie from The Christmas Story. We're asking God for a Red Ryder BB gun, and he's saying, like, you'll shoot your eye out if I give you that thing. I think some of the times that God doesn't answer this is because we're not actually ready to handle God's yes. Does that make sense? It's not that God doesn't want to give you that thing. It's not that God doesn't want to increase your influence. It's not that God doesn't want to give you more and more. It's just not, you're not ready to handle that just yet. Scripture shows us and talks about in other places where when we are faithful with the little things that God gives us, that's when God gives us some increase, right? If we're faithful with where God has placed us now, then we're ready to be faithful with more. Jesus gives us parables like that. And yet for so many of us, I think that we miss the very first part of this sentence in chapter 4, verse 9, where it says Jabez was honorable. He had already honored God. And so the question, the challenge before you, if you're praying for increase, if you're praying for more, if you're praying for an enlarged influence, what are you doing with what God has given you now? You want more money, but man, sometimes more money is the very last thing that we need. It's destructive. And if you're not faithful to give and tithe and honor God with what he's given to you now, why would he grant you more? If you have a problem with spending money and you are badly in debt, or maybe you struggle with gambling, just getting more is a more destructive thing. We don't need to focus on more, more, more. We need to make sure that we're ready to handle God's yes. That's one of those things that I became convinced of as we did this. The second thing is this internal struggle that we always have, I think, between what is a godly ambition and what is a selfish ambition. I don't know if I'm the only one that's struggled with this, but I read these prayers about blessing, and I see that God desires to give us more, but I sometimes struggle to walk the line between what is a selfish ambition and what is a godly ambition in my life. A prayer that I've prayed often in my life, just give you some insight. God, would you bless me so that I might be a blessing for others? Now, that's a prayer that I pray, and I try to search my heart, but I think there's a teeny tiny part of me sometimes that I'm asking God to bless me simply because, man, I would like a little more cushion in my life. And I have to wrestle with that selfish ambition or that godly ambition. I don't think that ambition is a bad thing, church. In fact, if you were to ask me what the 10 problems in the church in America are, that we're too ambitious is not going to be on the list. I don't think that's our problem. In fact, I love ambition. I want this church to be the most ambitious church that I know of, but I want us ambitious for godly things. I want to be ambitious for the things that God is ambitious about. I don't want us to be ambitious so that our name is glorified, but so that God's name is glorified. I don't want us to be ambitious about things that will help us as a church bring comfort. No, I want us to be ambitious about things that will help us as a church bring comfort to others. I want us to start ministries and plant churches. I want us to help the widows and the orphans, to feed those who are naked, and to bring food to those who are hungry, and to raise up pastors and missionaries. I want that to happen. That is godly ambition. But man, my heart tries to turn that stuff and make it selfish. It really does. And maybe you've experienced that same struggle, or maybe you've just given up on ambition at all. But this is where I think that the second prayer that we're going to study just very briefly has been one that has been very helpful to me, and I want to encourage you to pray as well. This is the prayer of Solomon that we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And in verses 7 through 10, we see Solomon pray a prayer. Solomon has just taken over as the king of this mighty nation called Israel. He took over from his father David after kind of a struggle for succession. And God appears to Solomon in verse 7, and he says to him, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon says back to God, so this is prayer, "You've shown great and steadfast love to David, my father. You've made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David, my father, be now fulfilled. For you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth." And here's his ask: "God, give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and to come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" Solomon is faced with this enormous amount of influence all of the sudden. He prayed in this moment, feeling overwhelmed by the amount that's on his shoulders. God has placed him in a position of massive amounts of influence. And Solomon, as we will see, if you read his life, struggles to walk this line between selfish ambition and godly ambition his whole life. And in this moment, he prays and he asks God for something simple, something that we can all pray for. It's a short but effective prayer. "God, give me your wisdom. God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do here. God, I don't know how I'm supposed to act or react. I don't even know what the next step is. God, I don't even know my own heart. God, give me your wisdom." And we see the same thing in James chapter 1 in the New Testament, that this is a prayer that God loves to answer. He loves to grant us wisdom. And I take great comfort from that fact because, man, I don't know my own heart sometimes. Proverbs says that our hearts are desperately wicked. They're deceitful. Who can know them? I sometimes don't know my own heart. I can't tell a godly ambition from a selfish ambition. And I can just go to God and I can ask him to help me in that. Help me to know and understand how to pray in any given circumstance or situation. And yet so often, man, even in that, I feel so lost and helpless, like my prayers are so weak and pathetic. And this is why I'm so thankful that we have been given the Holy Spirit. We have this great promise that we read about in Romans chapter 8. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to him, Scripture says that you now have God living in you, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't just live inside you to give you chills during worship. Doesn't just live inside of you in order to, convict you of sin. That's one aspect of it. But what it says is the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. And so over the last 6 days, as you've been trying to be stretched, sometimes I'm sure you've stretched beyond what's been comfortable, and you found yourself in a place where you're like, man, I don't even know if I'm praying correctly in this moment. And this is why I think it's so incredible that we have this promise in Romans 8:26 that says that likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Isn't that incredible? And it says this, that he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Friends, this tells us that as you seek to pray the prayers of Scripture, as you wrestle over godly ambition and selfish ambition, as you ask for wisdom, and you may feel like you're coming up short, but even in that moment where your prayer seems so weak and so feckless and so just like they lack God's power, even that, the Holy Spirit will take it. He'll step in. He'll intercede for you. He'll take your efforts at prayer. He'll turn it and twist it so that you are now praying within the will of God. That's incredible. It means that all we have to do is pray. You don't have to pray perfectly. You don't have to pray for a certain amount of time. For each and every one of us, we have this promise that when we go to the Father in prayer, that the Holy Spirit is there helping us in our weakness, granting us wisdom, helping us to know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit helps us. What a beautiful picture. Man, that takes so much weight off of my shoulders. Now, last week, I shared with you to end the service. I gave you four suggestions that would help you to build a stronger prayer life. I want to kind of continue on with that theme today by giving you four suggestions for how you can pray more effectively. Now, these are not things that you can just master in 1 week. In fact, some of them you're not going to master in a lifetime. But I think for all of us, I don't want you to just pray. I want you to get to a place where you're praying effectively. Does that make sense? I want us to pray well. And so if we're going to do that, here's four suggestions that will help us to pray more effectively than we've ever prayed before. The first one is to deny yourself. Now, this isn't something that you're going to get during 21 days. This is not something you'll probably learn to do in 21 years, if I'm being honest. Denying yourself is a lifelong process. Last week, I talked to you about George Mueller, the man who showed 50,000 different answers to prayer in his prayer journals, who fed and clothed and educated over 10,000 orphans through prayer alone, never asked for any money. Here is his suggestion when it comes to prayer. This is when he said his prayer life changed. He said it's when he began in his own personal prayer life to seek to get to a place where he first had no will of his own. That's when his prayers started to become effective. Before he asked anything of God in prayer, he first sought to get to a place where he had no will of his own, where he had denied himself. Now, let me tell you, that's a tough place to get to. I've struggled with this. I think we all do. We live in a sinful flesh. We have very real needs and desires. We can always bring those things to God, but that shouldn't be our primary purpose, going to God with this list of things that he's meant to take care of. Instead, it should be for us to go and lay down our list and start begin to ask God what it is that he wants to start to do. A couple of things that have helped me in this process of denying myself, things that I know have helped others. One is to spend a time in your prayer of confession and repentance. There is no greater way for me to begin to really recognize who God is and recognize who I am than by asking God to search my heart for sin, for ways in which I have been unfaithful, and to repent of those things and to receive God's grace. In those moments, it really magnifies God and it really puts me back into the space where I should be. So I don't spend all my time going down my list of how God should really be doing his job in prayer, and instead I'm starting to see him as he is. Others might be surprised. I really think that worship is an important part of prayer. In fact, I think it's essential. And it is essential for this part in denying yourself. Because worship is truly me seeing God for who he is and thanking him for who he is. And when I put my eyes on him, he becomes the important thing. I become less important. I become smaller. My needs don't become the central focus. It's like this old hymn. And maybe some of you know this one. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Who knows this song? Look full in his wonderful face. Somebody help me out. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, right? And that's what worship does. In the light of who God is, the things of this earth grow strangely dim. And now I'm not going to God with all the stuff he should be doing for me. I'm going to God with empty hands, asking for what he wants to do, denying yourself. Second thing, I want you to encourage you this week to begin to start in God's word. When it comes to your prayer life, start in God's word. Write down what he's saying to you. If we are seeking to pray within God's will, just look at the prayer that Jesus offers. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If we're seeking to pray in God's will, to know what it is that we're praying for, to pray more effectively, then start with God's revealed will in Scripture. Pray his truth back to him. It's not that we just open up God's word. We need to do the third thing. We need to pray in agreement with God's word. If you want to pray an effective prayer, pray what you know God already wants to do. I've laid down my needs. Those aren't the preeminent thing. I've opened up my hands. I've worshiped him. I've confessed. I've opened up God's word, and I'm starting to ask God, what is it that you're revealing to me? Where is it that you want me to change? And the cool thing is you run across a passage like 2 Peter 3:9. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you find yourself then in that moment starting to pray for those in your life that you really want to see come to know the Lord. You're praying within God's will. You're letting that prompt your prayers for your friends. And then the last thing is probably the hardest. Well, maybe deny yourself. It's close. 1-2. 1A, 1B is to adjust yourself and watch for confirmation or direction. I've been too often guilty myself in leaving my prayer time in my prayer time and then going about my day. So often God will reveal something to me in Scripture and I won't write it down and I won't consider it or think about it beyond that time. Or I'll ask God, please just give me an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, to be a light to someone, and then I'll leave that prayer time and I'll be walking down the street and someone will literally walk up to me asking for change or for help, and I'm like, hey, I got an appointment, I got to keep going. Man, God just answered my prayer and I ignored it. We need to adjust ourselves as God reveals more of himself and he reveals who we are. We need to adjust and look for confirmation and direction throughout the rest of the day. We saw in Eliezer's prayer that God was answering it even as he was praying it, and you should walk in the same confidence. As you pray these prayers, God is answering those prayers. Keep your eyes open. Adjust. Look for his confirmation. Look for his direction. I promise you, it will begin to amaze you how often you pray for wisdom and then you just happen to run into that person. How often you pray, God, give me an opportunity, and you just happen to get a text. Keep your eyes open for God's working. What a beautiful truth that we have. The fact that we have a God who changes names. He changes destinies. Yes, we'll have to wrestle with our own ambition, selfish ambition versus godly ambition. But we have these tools. We have wisdom. We have the Holy Spirit working inside of us. My friends, I want to encourage you over these next 7 days of prayer to dig in, to continue to stretch, to allow God to move you, because God is moving. I thought I could end today just with this is kind of a personal thing, if it's all right. I wanted to share with you some of the prayers that God has answered in my life in the last year. I was reflecting on this, and I hesitate to share these things because I want to make sure that it doesn't seem like this has anything to do with me. But I feel like if I don't share, I might be robbing God of some glory that he deserves. And I don't want to do that. And so I just want you to know that I'm just like you. I'm no different. And yet God answered this dum-dum's prayers, okay? So here's a couple of them. Last year, around maybe November, October, I was in a place where I did not want to be the pastor at this church. And I started doing something that in hindsight was amazing, which is I started trying to deny myself in prayer and instead to ask God what he wanted to do. And God began to share things with me that I really needed to hear. Including things like, I will give you everything that you need in order to pastor. You'll never be in want. I will give you just what you need at just the right moment. And I can promise you, I know I'm not a perfect pastor, but I have never been lacking for what God promised to give me. He answers that prayer. Glory to him. I didn't think I could do it. And God has done it. I knew immediately when I took over as the lead pastor and I saw 400 or 500 of you every week, like, I can't, Lord, this is too much. And God began to take me through passages of Scripture and show me, man, there are places where Moses' father-in-law says, Moses, this is too much, you need help. And so I started to pray and ask God for help. And God brought Dylan on staff in early last year. He brought Sean on staff early last year. We've got more investment from our eldership team. We got more small group leaders to pick up the load. Man, I prayed and I asked, and God gave it to us. Glory be to God. I knew that we needed a church building for all the reasons, okay? 13 years portable, our volunteers, they give so much. They spend so much time just setting up and tearing down. I thought of all the opportunities that we were missing, but we were stuck. We did not have enough money. There was no way around it. And so I shared that with you and I asked you all, would you please pray with me? Pray. I don't know what else to do. Church, there's a building that's going to be delivered in April. Do you know how wild this is? God himself came through in a way that is impossible, and he delivered. God answers prayer. He deserves all the glory for this. I worried. We're hiring these new pastors. They have families and kids to take care of, and I don't even know if we're going to have enough money as a church. God, I don't know how you're going to answer this, but please just take care of us. Last year, we had more than $115,000 more given than we've ever had in our church history. God took care of us. He answered it. All glory be to God. I started thinking in August, man, when we move into this building, we can't just have, you know, a bunch of attenders. We need a church that is listening for God's voice, that's working, that knows and sees how vital they are. We're gonna need a launch team of 400 or 500 people ready to move into this building and serve our city. But I can't, there's no eloquence that I've got that can convince you. And I started sensing that the Lord saying, hey, don't seek my hand in this, seek my face, seek my face. I thought, God, if we can get 300 people that will join me in seeking your face in the first part of 2024, just seeking your face, learning to hear your voice, asking God, what is it that you want to do? God, if we could get 300 people, instead God brought us 350 who have joined in with prayer. Man, glory be to God. The Holy Spirit is working now. He's working now. He is answering our prayers. Cry out to him, call out to him, be stretched, ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom, ask the Holy Spirit for help, pray the prayers of Scripture, deny yourself, open up God's word, go to him. This is not primarily a religious exercise, this is a relational one, and you've got a God that loves you. I wanna invite you, would you stand with me? We're gonna spend the last 2 minutes, 3 minutes worshiping this God who is worthy to be worshiped before we go out throughout the rest of this week. And I want to encourage you, keep your axe sharp this week. Keep your axe sharp. God is going to use you. Let's pray briefly before we worship. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you're a God who answers prayer. All glory to you. May we seek out your will and your purpose, Lord. May we not go to you just asking for your hand to be at work, but instead to seek your face, God, in relationship. And would you just mold us and shape us and change us in accordance with your will so that you might receive glory in this church, in this city, and in this world. You are worthy of it. And we love you. We worship your name today, and we lift it high. Amen.